Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we'd like to start reading at verse 17. If you would find that spot in your Bible, I will read out loud, and if you would follow along quietly, please. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know that from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. After the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, we know from church history just how quickly error began to creep in. It was only a few years after this warning that the awful doctrine of Nicolaitanism crept in, and Mike was speaking to us earlier of how the deeds became doctrine in just a few short years. It was not long after that that the Apostle John warned the assembly, and he said, there is a woman named Jezebel teaching there. It was not long after that that the awful doctrine, or should I say false doctrine, of purgatory was introduced to the assembly. It was not long after that that the role of the Pope was introduced. And following this, the question of whether images and idols should be introduced into the assembly meeting place or not. All of those are past. We look more to our day and we see error continually creeping in. The very meeting that the Lord Jesus instituted for the assembly, the breaking of bread, has now been relegated to relative unimportance, where the average church may have the Lord's Supper once or twice or at most four times a year. Then we think of the error of women preaching. We see the doctrine of multiple gods being taught, not only in America, but in huge stadiums in third world countries where so-called preachers are teaching that there is not only not one God, and not only are there not three gods, but there are six gods. And the error that Paul warned about has crept in. I wonder at what point men sitting around a table or sitting around a fellowship hall, considering these things, I wonder at what point one of them or a group of them must have said to themselves, for example, what's wrong with idols or images brought into the assembly? You know, the reasoning originally was, if we place a picture of Christ or a picture of the cross in our midst, it helps us in our worship. And at some point, some group of men must have made the decision, what's wrong with it, and went with it. Paul warned them, and he said to them, watch, for after my departure, grievous wolves will slip in all unawares. It's a very strict warning, isn't it? And we've seen the fruit of the wolves slipping in from the outside. And then, as we've already been warned, men from amongst us, the apostle would say, men from amongst even ourselves will rise up in our midst and speak perverse things and draw disciples after themselves. All of these things we've actually seen, not only in church history, we see them taking place in the world today. My topic this afternoon is the work of a shepherd. And I would like to direct your attention to the first word that we'll use in our meditations this afternoon, found in verse 31. And there the apostle says, watch, look over, watch. The work of a shepherd is multifaceted. But one of the first words that the apostle pressed upon the elder's heart was watch. As you look over the flock and as you oversee the Lord's people, watch very closely. We were in a little gathering, a little assembly hall meeting one evening, and a man stepped in from the street below and sat down like everyone else listening to the ministry that evening, and we were to have a time of fellowship afterwards with some refreshments. And as this man began to circulate, we noticed that he had something in his pocket, and he was handing to people and children in the midst. And as we walked over to introduce ourselves to him, we found that he was a man from the Church of Christ down the street, and he was handing out pamphlets teaching baptismal regeneration right in our midst. And that's a flagrant attempt of the devil to divide. But I believe the more subtle ones are the ones that are not so black and white, which demands discernment. And I think you will agree with me this afternoon when I say that one of the greatest needs for the oversight, for shepherds, is a spirit of discernment. What's right? What's wrong? What does the Word of God say? So the exhortation from the apostle to watch. Then you'll notice also in verse 31, warning. Warn each one night and day with tears. Here the great apostle called the elders together and said to them, watch for wolves, and he warned them from his heart with tears. And then you'll notice, please, in verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. He was not only teaching them to watch and to warn, but he taught them that it was a work. There are several other verses that we'd like to read just briefly, and they are indeed familiar. But if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, One of the brethren has already referred to this passage. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And that would fall into the category of laboring. It is a good work. And then if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me begin, please, with verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be burdensome to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And then one more passage, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. And verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. The topic that we are looking at is shepherding. And I have to say that what Joe and Mike have already brought before us has thoroughly touched and stirred and challenged my heart, and I'm sure you will agree with that. I've deeply appreciated what we've heard so far. It's exciting to think what the Lord is going to do in these days that we are together. And like Mike, I'm sure your heart and mine, together, we yearn to see revival. We want to see a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is shepherding? What is the work of caring for the people of God? This is a very familiar passage in John chapter 21. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? And Simon was reluctant to use the stronger word, agape, and so he responded, Yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. And his commission was, Feed my sheep. Just please notice that of these three questions, when the Lord Jesus said to Simon, Feed my sheep and tend my lambs, feed them, take care of them, the Lord Jesus never asked Peter, Do you love sheep? He did say, Do you love me? We had a veteran missionary who had been on the field for some 30 or 40 years come to give a missionary report in our assembly, and he said that one day a young believer asked him, What has kept you on the field all these many years? You're in a hard place. There's not much money. You've suffered. There's persecution. What has kept you on the field? Is it your love for the people? He said that he responded to this young convert, No, if it depended on my love for people, I wouldn't have lasted 2 weeks. He said, because quite honestly, sometimes they smell bad, and they're rude, and they're hard to put up with. And then he said, it's not my love for people, but it's my understanding of the Lord's love for me and my response to the Lord. I love Him. Therefore, I want to stay where He put me. I believe the point is this. In shepherding, it is of primary importance that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a love relationship. We love Him because He first loved us. Secondly, He did not say, Peter, feed your sheep. He said, feed my sheep. Not a one of us died for the sake of the flock. The Lord Jesus did. They're His sheep. And so here, the Lord Jesus, in commissioning Peter, helps him to understand, perhaps us, that love for the Lord Jesus is what causes us to want to care for the Lord's sheep. I believe there are probably several steps in feeding, caring for the Lord's people. One of them, practically, would be finding them. Finding the sheep. We had a series of gospel meetings several years ago, and there was a young fellow sitting as far back in the building as he could possibly get. He was on the back row every night. If there had been one further back, he would have sat there, but he was on the very last seat in the building. And every night, as the meeting was over, he would slip out the back door without saying a word to anyone. And we wondered what was going on in his heart. So the last night of the meetings, I decided to slip back to the back and stand at the door while another brother was closing in prayer. We had him trapped. And as he came through the back door, I reached out my hand and grabbed his hand. And I said, you have been here every night of these meetings. Would you like to know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? He said, I sure would. He sat down on the back row a little further away from the door and that night trusted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And he began to grow. I don't know if any of you have looked at the resource list in the back of A.P. Gibbs' book, The Preacher and His Preaching, but there is a suggested reading list of books there. Some have been out of print for years. Well, in about a year's time, he found every book on that list and began to read them. He was growing like a field on fire. Well, his wife was not as enthusiastic about the things of the Lord. To make a long story short, in just a little while, she left him and in course of time, divorced him. And he was devastated. We kept looking for him at the meetings and we prayed for him at prayer meeting and went by his house and looked for him, but he was nowhere to be found. In actuality, he had left the Raleigh area and moved to Hawaii. And he said, if the Lord cannot keep my wife and me together, I'm not going to serve him. And so he gave up his job as a plumber, sold every possession he had, and went and lived on the beach in Hawaii for 2 years. And finally came back at the end of 2 years. Sitting in his house one night, and one of the Christians happened to stop by his house and knocked on his door and asked if he could come in. And this dear man broke down heaving sobs. He said, I just cannot tell you what it means that the Lord put it on someone's heart to come find me. The work of a shepherd. I wonder this afternoon how touchable we are when the Lord's great heart who loves His sheep and gave Himself for them sees a hurting, lonely sheep. Perhaps beaten by the world or beaten by unbelievers or in some cases even beaten up by other Christians. Hurting. I believe one of our responsibilities and one of our works is to go and find them right where they are and to show them again the love and care of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. A lady in a neighborhood was talking about the church, the local church where she lived, and she said that a group of ladies came by her house one night and knocked on the door and wanted to talk to her about the Lord. She said that she had been saved early in life but got away from the Lord, was cold and backslidden, and had no interest in reading the Bible or fellowshipping with Christians. And so when she recognized them to be church ladies, as she called them, she wouldn't open the door. The very next Tuesday night, those same ladies came back to her door, knocked on her door. She saw who they were and wouldn't answer. Do you know that on the 50th visit, she opened the door out of frustration, and she was going to tell them to leave her alone until she saw a tear in one of those ladies' eyes, and she said it broke her heart and called her back to the Lord, finding them. I traveled with an evangelist for several years, and while he was an evangelist, he was not a gifted personal worker. He was certainly an evangelist. He had been called to the bedside of a suffering saint in a hospital room, and he walked in, and this man could preach an eloquent gospel message. And he preached with power and fervor. But in a one-on-one situation, sometimes he was just caught without words. And he walked to the bedside of this dear suffering saint, and he mumbled a few words, and this is what he said. I actually saw him say it. He said, "I don't know what to say. I am speechless, but I just come to cry with you." Finding the sheep. It's quite a ministry, isn't it? Finding them. They're out there. They're in hospital rooms. They're in living rooms. They're in workplaces. And one of the sad things is that oftentimes they go without a touch. And oftentimes they go without someone coming to show them the need, finding them. And then secondly, there's feeding. Look, if you would, at John 21, where we were. The word that the Lord Jesus uses is feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Give them good nourishment. Feed them. Take care of them. In order to feed them, we have to know the need, don't we? In order to find out what the need is, there is the necessary time required being with them. And being with them helps us to understand where they are spiritually. But, beloved, that costs, doesn't it? It costs time. And we'll get into that in a later session this evening. But here, the Lord Jesus commissions Peter to feed them or to give them good food. The requirement is to know the need, but we would say, secondly, that the requirement is to know the Word. To have a rich understanding of God's Word, of the major doctrines of Scripture, of a devotional application of these truths to the Christian life, to be a ready student of the Word of God so that right at our fingertips we have a good understanding of the Scripture that can be shared with those in need, and to feed God's dear people. Know the need and know the Word. And then, if you would notice, there is the need to father them. That's something of an unusual statement, but if you would go again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think you'll see what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we read these verses, but let me begin with verse 7. These responsibilities, I believe, go hand in hand. "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." The Lord has blessed my wife and me with 5 children. Our oldest is 25 this year, and our youngest is 10. And you can do the math. I'm 52 and she's 10. They're going to have to roll me out of a nursing home to see her graduate from high school. But we've watched all 5 of those children come into the world. We've watched them grow, and we've watched them be nourished, both physically and spiritually. But I believe one of the most gentle, one of the most tender scenes in all of human experience is to see a mother nurture and cherish her child. It's a touching thing to see that little baby at the mother's breast nursing. And I believe that is the imagery here that the Apostle Paul uses. And he says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own. And if we are comfortable with applying the ministry of an apostle to the shepherding work of overseers, which I trust we are, one of the aspects that Paul is teaching is this. There is a great need for gentleness amongst the people of God in perhaps spoon-feeding them the Scriptures, giving them the milk of the Word. And think of it this way. When a mother is nursing her children, it may take an around-the-clock attentiveness. Some infants have to be nursed every 2 hours. And that mother cannot be out at the malls and out shopping and out involved in sports and all of the activities. As a mother, she is committed to being right there for that child. Now, if we could take that illustration and bring it over into the work of shepherding, it would take a great deal of patience to stick by people, young converts, that closely to make sure that they are fed the milk of the Word of God. We had a young fellow by the name of Rich come to the Lord as a Savior. He was saved out of a life of crime and drugs, and he actually did some time in prison for assault and battery. But when he got saved and began to grow and began to study the Scriptures, he had an insatiable desire to understand what the Word of God meant. This is no exaggeration. He would come to the house and stay 4 and 5 hours at a time. And to be honest with you, there were days when I would look out the window and think, man, I hope he's not coming today. This is tedious. There were experiences when you would think, well, surely he's gotten past that question. We dealt with that 3 months ago. But I believe the idea that the apostle is stressing here is this. There is the need in shepherding of extreme patience, of nurturing and nourishing these newborn babes. And think of it this way, brethren. In assemblies, we often lament the fact that we don't have new converts. Where are they? Perhaps one of the answers is the Lord who loves them has better sense than to put them in an assembly where they're not going to be cared for. He would not cause one to be an orphan. And so perhaps one of the areas that we would look closely at this afternoon is of those converts who have come into our midst, have we shown them this mother-like nurturing to give them the milk of the Word so that they can grow and begin to be deeper and more mature in the things of God. And then the words that Paul uses are, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives. And that would be the idea of the mother having to arrange her schedule to be able to nurse that child. Perhaps the hobbies and the other interest in life, the mother would need to forego as long as that baby is nursing. Now here's the second one. Look down to verse 11. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And there are three words connected to the work of a father: exhorting, comforting, and charging. Now, on the one hand, the mother nurses, cherishes, is very gentle. There are times, perhaps, when the oversight, an elder, a shepherd, would need to use a very gentle word of encouragement or of correction. Very gentle. Years ago, there was a dear brother in one of the meetings in North Carolina who I would only say lacked a certain quality of gentleness in his approach to people. He walked into the meeting one morning at the Lord's Supper, and he noticed that a brother was not in the meeting. He was actually down in the basement, and this goes back years and years and years, shoveling coal into the coal-burning furnace. And he got a little irritated that this brother would be downstairs shoveling coal, and he walked down to the basement, and he called his name, and he said, "Brother, the Lord's people are remembering the Lord at the Lord's Supper right now. And why are you down here?" Another brother called him to the side and said, "Well, don't you know that those folks upstairs remembering the Lord are warm because this brother is down here shoveling coal?" He learned a lesson of gentleness. A word misspoken can do great damage. But a word spoken in gentleness, and the whole attitude of gentleness toward the Lord's people, is encouraged here by the Apostle Paul. On the other hand, a father exhorts and comforts and charges. A little boy was home one day from school. He was giving his mother a hard time. He didn't know that his father had stayed home from work that morning. And the little boy was belligerent. And the mother kept saying, "Get your lunchbox together. Get your coat on. We have got to go to school." The little boy got irritated, and he said to his mother, he said, "You're stupid." And out from behind the door steps the father. And he said, "What did you say?" In fact, he picked the little boy up by his shirt and lifted him clean off the ground. He said, "Now, what did you say?" He said, "I'm stupid. I'm stupid." There are times when, as a father, there has to be exhortation, decisiveness. Can you imagine somewhere in some meeting in church history, when they considered the issue of baptismal regeneration, or whether women should be preachers or not, or whether the contemporary thought of the day was enough to compromise and change the Word of God just a little to accommodate some of these contemporary issues, can you imagine what a blessing it would have been for some man of God to stand up and say, "This is not right. It is not according to the Word of God"? Can you imagine? The decisiveness of a man, of a father. There are saints in our assemblies, I believe, who are not far enough along in their understanding of the Scripture to be able to unfold the deeper truths of the Scripture. They cannot do it themselves, but they are very comforted to know that the oversight can. And it may be years before they are interested enough to study it on their own, but they want to be very, very sure that someone in the assembly can. That's comfort. There is a sense of well-being, isn't there, when mother and father are at home. And there is in the assembly, I believe, in exactly the same way, a sense of comfort when there is decisiveness, when there is strength, when there is conviction. And here the Father exhorts and comforts and charges. Quite a blend, isn't it? When called for, the work of a shepherd is to be just like a nursing mother, spending time, nurturing, nursing, giving the milk of the Word of God. And then when called for, there is the charging and the exhorting. And beloved, that strength of conviction is so needed today. And then if you would look, please, at the last part of verse 11, you know how we charged and comforted, or exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his own children. The work of a shepherd in these verses is that of one who spends time with the people of God. I'll close with this because I believe our time is gone. Not too long ago, a lady in an assembly in our area was diagnosed with cancer. And it was bad. It was in the advanced stages of cancer. And the chaplain of the hospital came by and said, would you like for us to come in and pray with you? And she said, no, I have several loving men, elders, in my assembly who are coming to see me. She later said to one of her friends, in a time of great need, it meant more to her than she could describe that there were men who loved her enough to come to the hospital and spend time with her. How simple. The Lord Jesus, the living head of the church, is in heaven. But he would put it upon the heart of under-shepherds, under-rowers, to in his place shepherd the people of God. May we be touchable. And may we allow the Holy Spirit to use us in this great work of shepherding. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for what he's done for us, for the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Father, we pray as we consider in these days the work of shepherds, the need of moral purity, of understanding the hour and the day and age in which we're living. Father, move on our hearts. May we allow the Spirit of God to mold us and make us. Father, perhaps you would lay some needy heart on our hearts tonight. Give us grace to determine to be a blessing to them. Father, we pray for our local assemblies we've left and ask for care and revival in each and every one. Father, we long to see a mighty moving of your Spirit in our midst. So here we are, Lord. We wait upon you and ask for your blessing and help. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
About 35 years ago or so, when you get back that far, you know, your memory is not the best. Someone gave me a degree in what was called, or what many called, efficiency engineering. I happen to know that we can feed this group in a half hour, but we have an hour to do it. So what I'm going to ask after we give thanks for the food is that you just make your way down to the dining room and certainly enjoy your meal and the fellowship. You can come back up and go through the books and consider the tapes. And we will reconvene here at 6:30. And I know it's doable. And you've been excellent as far as being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be. So I'll make sure I got that time right, because 18 people came to me and told me at the break, you said 5 after instead of 25 after. And things of that nature. So we will be back up here at 6:30. Okay, let's just give thanks for the food. Gracious God and Father, we come to Thee in the lovely name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give You thanks for an opportunity to gather, to consider that work that is so important in relation to the body of Christ, the church for which Christ died. We thank You for the burden You have placed upon our hearts. And we just pray that You would work within us, create within us that desire to give of self in order to serve others. Lord, now we thank You for food which You have provided for us. Thank You for the blessings of this day. And we just thank Thee that we can have such an abundance. We recognize Thee as the giver of all good things. So we ask Your blessing upon the food. We thank You for those who are laboring to provide it and serve us. And we just pray as this day goes on that You would continue to lead, continue to minister through those who will be speaking this evening, that as we come to the end of our day, we will have known that we have heard from Thyself. We pray these things in the name and for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.